The message that I have for this morning is entitled Getting It Right. And I'd like to start by reading from 2 Peter 3, verses 14 to 18. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot, and blameless. And consider that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of the scriptures. You therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and forever. Amen. After Jesus' death and resurrection, he met his 11 disciples in Galilee at the place that he had appointed for them to go to wait for him. Matthew records the conversation like this in Matthew 28, verses 18 to 20. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen." The church commonly refers to this as the Great Commission, the important job that believers have been tasked with until Christ returns to claim all those who believe in him, love him, and follow him. Google provides this definition of discipleship. Discipleship is the state of being a follower or student of a teacher or school of thought. In a Christian context, it is a lifelong process of following Jesus, learning from his teachings, and striving to live like him, involving spiritual growth through close relationship, imitation, and community. It is the personal journey of becoming more like Jesus, discipleship, and can also involve helping others to do the same, discipling. The messages delivered in this church each Sunday frequently invite unbelievers to open their hearts to the truth of God's word and to recognize the reality that unless they accept through faith the work that Christ has done on their behalf to reconcile them to God the Father, they live in a condemned state that they cannot fix themselves. Preaching this message is part of the Great Commission. But the Great Commission does not stop at salvation. As a church body and as individuals, we are told to make disciples. And as Google stated in what I just read a second ago, this is a lifelong process. The message the Lord spoken to me over the past 3 weeks addresses what I suspect we all frequently struggle with to some extent, and that is getting it right. How do we live out this life of faith in Jesus with a confidence that we are being obedient to him? How do we get it right when so often we're confronted with evidence that we are not getting it right? We succumb to the same temptations over and over again. We live too much of our lives focused on ourselves and our own needs and desires. We question whether others see Christ imitated in our lives at all. Our worries about not getting it right can be compounded when we read verses like Matthew 5:48 that says, "Therefore you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect." And 1 John 2:6, "He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked. I don't know about you, but I am very far from being perfect. And despite wanting with all my heart to walk in full obedience, I cannot claim that I do. So how do we achieve being without spot and blameless, as Peter wrote in the opening passage, in practical terms in our daily lives? If this is a question you've asked yourself, I'm hopeful that this message will offer some encouragement. I deliberately began this morning with the very last words written by the Apostle Peter. Peter's journey as a follower of Christ and as of one of the original 12 disciples offers some insight into the question of getting it right. There is more documented evidence in Scripture of Peter's string of failures over the years than for any of the other disciples. What intrigues me about Peter is that from the moment he started following Jesus, he was all in. This was not a man who was half-hearted in his commitment. Yet despite the commitment, he messed up on a regular basis. Let's look at some of Peter's failures documented in the Gospels. Some of them are the consequences of an enthusiastic faith, and some are due to his own limited understanding of Christ's mission on earth. Just in case you're interested, I do have all the scripture references for these if you would like them, but I haven't included them here. His first failure was losing faith while walking on the water. He then rejects Jesus' prediction of his crucifixion. He misunderstands the transfiguration of Christ on the mount and offers to build tabernacles for Jesus, Moses, and Elijah. He declares with utter confidence that he will never fall away from following Christ. He falls asleep in the Garden of Gethsemane. He impulsively cuts off the ear of Malchus, the servant of the high priest. He denies that he knows Jesus three times on the night Christ is taken away to be crucified. After Christ's death, Peter fails to believe Mary Magdalene when she reports that she has seen the Lord and that he's asked them to wait for him in Galilee. He fails to understand the resurrection when he finds Jesus' grave clothes folded in the tomb. He returns to fishing instead of waiting for Jesus as instructed. He's confused by Jesus' "Do you love me?" questions. And he asks, "What about him?" about John. And Jesus rebukes him, saying, "What is that to you?" Peter was a devoted follower of Christ, but he often got things wrong. The Apostle John has this to say about our own introspective assessment of our failures. 1 John 3:20, "For if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things." Our individual sins are evidence of our humanity. The underlying sin of separation from God has been addressed by God right from the point of original sin in Genesis. Even after they sinned, God covered Adam and Eve with skins of animals, which foreshadows the system of animal sacrifice and ultimately Christ's death for our sins. See in Genesis 3:21, "Also for Adam and his wife, the Lord made tunics of skin and clothed them." Our failures and acts of ignorance or impulsiveness are not the problem. Being unwilling to accept the reconciliation offered to us through Christ's sacrifice is. Colossians 1, verses 21 to 22 says, "And you, who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight." We are called upon to be perfect as he is perfect, but we're very clearly incapable of achieving that in our own strength. We know from Luke 1 verse 37 that God, for with God, nothing will be impossible. Once we accept Christ's salvation, he presents us as holy and blameless. He knows our hearts, even if our own heart condemns us as a failure. The clumsy, awkward, failing man that was Peter prior to Jesus ascending into heaven became a very different person, as shown in the book of Acts. We know the difference is down to the work of the Holy Spirit in his life. John 16, 7-8 says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment." After the coming of the Holy Spirit, Peter delivers an inspired sermon in Acts chapter 2, and 3,000 people believe in one day. But does Peter carry on for the rest of the New Testament getting things right? He doesn't. Peter continues to get things wrong. He initially resists the command to accept the Gentiles into the faith. God speaks to Peter about opening his heart to the Gentiles through a vision, which has to be repeated 3 times before Peter accepts the message. Peter stands amazed that the Holy Spirit comes to the Gentiles as well as to the Jews. He's easily intimidated and filled with self-doubt when accused by Jewish believers of eating with uncircumcised men. He's challenged in Galatians by Paul for his hypocrisy, having eaten with the Gentiles and then separating himself from them when Jewish believers criticized him for doing so. So to return to the question of getting it right, using Peter's life as an example, a man that God used to build the first century church, the evidence suggests that we are not going to get things right. We will make errors of judgment. We will be motivated by what feels comfortable to us. We will fear the opinions of others. And I'm sure this list can go on and on. Paul offers guidance for us as he writes to the church in Thessalonica. The first key point is that Christ is the one who presents us to God as blameless. And it is not because we are, but because he is. 1 Thessalonians 3:13 says, "So that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints." Our job is to be steadfast, to not give up, to be willing to grow and change over time. Paul sums it up in 3 practices done on wash, rinse, and repeat, followed by 3 admonitions. 1 Thessalonians 5:16-21. "Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ for you. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies. Test all things. Hold fast what is good." My understanding of this is to stay open to possibilities. Don't be closed-minded, but test everything against the truth of God's word. The sanctifying and preserving of our souls so that they are blameless when Christ returns is God's job. And he will do it. It is a promise. 1 Thessalonians 5:23-24. "Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, And may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, who also will do it. Getting it right means never giving up on the walk of faith. It is about perseverance, even in the midst of our failures and mistakes. It is allowing the triune God to work in us and comfort us and guide us in our words and deeds. 2 Thessalonians 2:15 to 17 says, "Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or our epistle. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and our God and Father, who has loved us and given us everlasting consolation and good hope by grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work." God is the active agent, not us. He will keep us safe from the enemy and will train our hearts so that they become more like him. 2 Thessalonians 3:3 and then 5. "But the Lord is faithful, who will establish you and guard you from the evil one." And verse 5, "Now may the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patience of Christ." I came across this quote last week, taken from a letter written by Charlotte Bronte to a friend. And she wrote, "I avoid looking forward or backward and try to keep looking upward. For me, this is the key to getting it right." I will close with two verses that we would do well to cling to each moment of our journey here on earth. The first one is from Philippians 1, verse 6. "Being confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ." And Hebrews 10, verse 23. "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful." Dear Heavenly Father, we are so grateful that nothing relies on our ability to get it right. We know with pretty certain confidence that we will continue to get things wrong. We are fallible. We will make mistakes. We will be too enthusiastic and jump in and do things in a blundering sort of way. But Lord, we know that you are working all of the perfection that we will enjoy and experience when you come and claim us for eternity. We know that you are constantly in the process of working in us to achieve that. And we are spotless and blameless in your eyes because we are covered by the blood of Jesus, who did live a spotless and blameless life. We thank you for the miraculous gift of salvation. And I ask, Lord, that you work in each of our hearts to keep us steadfast, to keep us willing and able to persevere despite setbacks and self-doubt, knowing that you have promised to fulfill your word, your promises for our life, and we can count on those. We love you, we thank you, we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.